You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Philippians 4, verses 1 to 23. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, and my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Jesus Christ. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Good morning. Today we're looking at the final topic in our summer series from the book of Philippians. And I get to speak today on finding joy in contentment. If you're on our email blast, if you signed up to the connection card and you're on our email blast, the sermon preview this week that went out had a quote from a well-known American gentleman, one of the wealthiest men ever to live, John D. Rockefeller. And it said that once he was asked how much money would be enough. So the wealthiest man in his day, how much money would be enough? And his answer is often quoted, just a little bit more. And it's one of those thoughts and moments where we think, how many things in our life do we say, if I had just a little bit more, it would be enough? And so today we're going to look at contentment. We're going to look at the joy that we can find in life as we learn to be content. What does it mean to be content? Here's a dictionary definition I liked. To be content means four things. To be satisfied with what one is or has, not wanting more or anything less. It's an interesting definition. It's really nice to read. Satisfied with what one is and has and not wanting more or less. It's really easy to read. It's a little bit harder to live. When I'm honest with myself, am I satisfied with who I am? Do I look in the mirror and think, that I'm satisfied on the inside and outside with who I am? Am I satisfied with what I have? Or is there something inside of me that says that, oh, if I just had one more, if I just had a little bit more, then it might be enough? Do I find myself always wanting more? Do I have that little thought in the back of my head that says, if only I had, and you can fill in the blank, if only I had a bigger house, if only I had a smaller house, if only I had a husband, if only I had children, if only I had a better job, a little more money, if only I had graduated. Those things that go on in the back of our head that say, if only I had more, then I would be happy. Is there anything in my life that I wish I had less of? Do I wish I had less stress, less bills, less financial pressure, a little less work coming across my desk every week? We've been looking at the book of Philippians all month, and today we're going to complete our journey. We've read the final chapter, and we're going to look at a few thoughts about contentment from this chapter. The author of this letter was Paul, the Apostle Paul. Significant early church planter, after the resurrection of Christ, Paul was probably the most influential man who walked the face of the earth. And, interestingly enough, Paul wrote these verses on satisfaction and contentment and joy. We've looked at so many things about joy from the book of Philippians. He wrote them sitting in his jail cell, not knowing what his future would be. So in the midst of difficult circumstances, he was able to write some things on joy and peace and contentment. And what he said, and what we heard today, is he said these words. He said, I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret. Wouldn't you love to know the secret to peace and joy and contentment? To live your life like that, to live my life like that, content, peaceful, satisfied. So today, from this chapter in Philippians, we're going to look at two things that I think might help us in that journey to contentment. Paul said this, he said, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. The very word contentment sounds kind of passive to us. We comment that a baby is content means that baby will just lay around and coo and Google and sleep, and you feed it and it never cries. And we get this picture of contentment being, kick back, put your feet up, no stress, no worry, be happy. But actually, to be content, it actually takes some work on our behalf. And so we're going to look at a couple of things, two things that seem to be part of Paul's secret. The first thing I want to look at is the secret of gratitude. If contentment means never wanting more or less in life, what's that feeling that grips my heart when I'm not feeling content? I think it's anxiety. I think the opposite of contentment for me is anxiety, worrying about where the next thing will come from, what might happen next. There's a place in Psalm 94 that a little portion of it says that the psalmist David is writing, and he says, my anxiety's multiplied within me. And I think we can all relate to that with our anxious thoughts, we may start out with one. And then they don't just go 1, 2, 3, 4. They go 1, 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128. And our anxiety goes from one tiny little anxious thought to multiplication of everything that could and would and might go wrong. But Paul said in this passage today, he says, do not be anxious for anything. In fact, he says, building on that, he says, do not be anxious for anything. He says there's four things. He said, first off, know that God is near. Don't be anxious for anything. Know that God is near. The Lord is at hand, he said. I think we're here. We're all here today because we've either been convinced of that there is a God and that God is near, or that's the journey we're taking to discover, is there a God who cares about me, who is near, who is at hand? So we're here in this room because that's our pursuit, to discover the God who's willing to be near to us. So Paul says, don't be anxious. Know that God is near, that he's at hand. Then he says, pray. Pray, ask God. We don't want to be anxious, and let's ask God about those things that are troubling and burdening us. Ask. I think most people pray. I think that it might not look the same with everyone. When I was a little girl, my mom taught me to pray, you know, beside the bed at night, and we started with Dear Lord or Dear God or Dear Jesus, and we said our prayer and we said Amen at the end, and we prayed before meals, and it was the same formula but the same pattern to our prayers, addressing God, making our requests, and closing that prayer with some mark of thanksgiving. I think a lot of people that I've met in Toronto and that people that we talk with, I think they pray. Oh, it may not look like the prayers my mother taught me when I was a little girl, but in the last little bit, I've heard someone close to me say, you know, I wake up in the morning and I take a few minutes, and she said, I just think about people I love, and I send positive thoughts towards those people. And she looked across the table at me and she said, I guess that's sort of like praying, isn't it? Asking that good things would happen towards those people. And I said, yeah, that she's not sure who she's directing those positive thoughts towards, but somewhere out there she thinks there's something somewhere that if I direct those positive thoughts towards that person, then something's good is going to happen. And I think maybe God doesn't mind that. You know, that's the inkling towards recognizing there's something outside of us. This week I heard someone else say, use the words, I appealed to the universe, about a situation that this person was burdened with. And I think maybe sometimes even though they're not the perfect prayers that mankind is praying, I think God's got an ear listening to people crying out for something beyond who they are. And I think he begins to meet them. So know that God's near. Pray. We can ask things of God. In fact, as we grow in our knowledge that God is near, we can ask things of God with some confidence that there is a God who's willing to listen to us. Unfortunately, for a lot of us, a lot of times, prayer stops there, just asking God for stuff. Sometimes desperately, help me, God. And sometimes just because we think we have a really long list of things that we need. But the other thing that Paul said in this, he said, you know, bring your request to God, pray, the word supplication or sometimes petition, just ask God. But he said then with thanksgiving. And you know, I think this is some of the secret of gratitude, is that it's not enough to pray and ask, but what's the posture of my heart? Am I grateful? Am I grateful not just that I get stuff, that I pray and a good thing happens, but I like to pray and tell God what I think the solution should be. You know, sometimes my prayers are, here's what I need and here's how I'd really like for you to provide that thing, or here's what one of my kids needs and here's my really good idea about how you could fix that situation. And yet, probably one of my favorite quotes, a Tim Keller quote, says this: God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. You know, part of gratitude in prayer is that as we ask things of God, we can also say, but I trust you, that the answer, the best answer, is the answer God has for me, the one who knows what I don't know and who gives accordingly. Again, that quote says, God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knew. So I've asked for things in life and thinking that the answer should be one thing, and the answer I get might look different, but man, I can look with gratitude that there's a God who sees over all and gives to me what I need, and I can be confident in that God who is near. that secret of gratitude. Here's an author named Brené Brown, quite popular right now in the U.S., and she says this: I always thought that joyful people were grateful people. I mean, why wouldn't they be, with all that goodness to be grateful for? But after spending hours collecting stories about joy and gratitude, powerful patterns emerged. So she thought joyful people would be grateful people. So if you're happy, then you'll be thankful. But here's what she says. Without exception, every person I interviewed who described living a life of joy or described themselves as joyful, and joy has been our theme for the month, who described themselves as joyful, actively practiced gratitude and attributed their joyfulness to their gratitude practice. You know, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Are we thankful because we're joyful, or are we joyful because we're grateful? So here's my opinion on gratitude. It doesn't come naturally. Remember when your kids are little, for those of you who are parents, remember when you are little, for those of you who weren't kids all that long ago, how many times you were told, and how many times we repeated as parents, say thank you, be grateful. It doesn't come naturally to us. It's work. Most everyone and everyone can and does pray. It may not be eloquent, but we cry out for someone or something outside of us to help us, but not so with gratitude. So personally, I'm working on it. I'm working on my gratitude. I started a little book beside my bed, just stuff I'm thankful for and people I'm thankful to know. It's not fancy, but I'm working on gratitude in my own heart, stopping. If I get anxious about one thing, taking a minute to be thankful for something else. I thought if I was going to get up here this week and talk about this, I should, you know, be putting into practice what I'm going to talk about. I was praying for one of my kids one day this week, and you know, we have four. Our oldest is 27. Our youngest is almost 14. And so I've had a lot of time in the last 28-ish years to pray for children before and after they were born, and different levels of things going on in their lives that would burden me as a mom. And so I was about to pray for one of our kids. And I thought, wait a minute, I'm going to start like this. And I began to go through that child's life from beginning to today and thank God for everything he had done in my child's life. My child is an adult now, but I'll still call it my child. And be thankful, be grateful for all the times, not fearful that what if God doesn't move in that child's life today, but thankful for all the history of God's hand in my child's life. And you know, by the time I got to the end of my list of thankfulness, to be honest with you, I could not remember what it was that I was stressed about that I was going to pray for him for. Because my heart had turned in confidence to say, wait a minute, you're the God who is at hand, you're near, and you've looked after my child already. And what would ever make me think that I couldn't trust that child to you? Gratitude. Saying thank you, saying I have enough, not always looking for more, not always living in the world of if only I had this, well, then I'd be happy, joyful, peaceful, content, but grateful, knowing that there's that God who sees and knows beyond what we know what it is we need. The secret of gratitude. The second secret I saw was the secret of reflection. Reflection. What are the things that you ponder? What are the things, where do your thoughts go? What are the things that you think about? What are the things that I think about? Paul said a little sentence in the midst of this chapter. He said, what you have learned and received and heard from me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Whew. Wouldn't it be so refreshing to remember every day that the God of peace is with us? Paul says, well, I'm telling you some things, and these people knew him. And he said, you've seen some things in me. You've walked with me. And if you can practice and live the life that I've lived, you can have the peace that I've experienced in God. We see that peace is available, but how do we tap into this peace? And I think some of the point of this chapter is that this peace comes, it's based on what we think about, the secret of reflection. Paul said this, often quoted, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's how thoughts work. There are things that we choose to think about. I've had a busy month. We've just moved, so I've done a lot of thinking about where I want to put the furniture and how I want to set up the kitchen. And we're getting company tomorrow from out of town, and I've done a lot of thinking and planning in my head about everything we need to prepare for our guests to come. And, oh, school starts this week. So for any mom with kids in school, you're thinking about the back-to-school clothes, and do they need a new backpack, and will their running shoes fit them at least until Christmas, and are the jeans long enough? And we think and we plan and we tackle problems. And maybe at work it's looking for a solution to some business problem your company might be facing. Or so the conscious thoughts, the thoughts where God's given us great minds that we can tackle problems, that we can think ahead, that we can plan, that we can project things, that we can, as our students are heading back into classes, that we can learn and comprehend and remember, that we can retain information, that we can reason, that we can take two pieces of information and put them together and come out with a new idea. That's one level of thinking, and it's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing as we watch our children grow, how they learn to think and reason and retain, and such an amazing experience to watch children grow and learn, and to even take a minute and stop and realize how phenomenal our minds are and our ability to think. Here's a great quote from one of my all-time favorites, Dr. Seuss. Think left and think right, and think low and think high, oh, the thinks you can think, if only you try. But there is another category of thoughts, and mental health experts call them ants. Have you ever had ants in your house? We have. And usually when you see one ant, you know they're not alone. They usually have friends, or if they don't have friends today, by tomorrow they might. You might see one or two ants today. And, okay, we're not talking about that kind of ants, but it's a good mental picture. Ants stand for automatic negative thoughts. Ants. Automatic negative thoughts. My troubling thoughts. The thoughts I think without thinking about it. The anxious thoughts, the thoughts that in a moment's time can grip my mind and zap my peace. Often the things that paralyze us in our heads, they may be different for you or me, but they're the things you think without even thinking. The first thing that comes to your mind when you hear a certain thing or you see a visual picture and you think, where did that dark thought come from? Someone speaks a word, something's triggered inside of you. Here's an example. When my kids were new drivers, we were living in Tennessee. If you've ever driven in Tennessee, the roads are really narrow. They're all single lane, and there's ditches. And so when my kids were learning to drive, and I was like in my kitchen doing a mom thing, making dinner, or cleaning, and I'd hear a siren. And anybody who's maybe had a teenage driver knows where your mind goes. Where are my kids? Who's got the car? Where are they? And I didn't think about thinking that thought. It just was triggered by something I heard. I told my friend who lived across the street, I said, I have to tell you, whenever I hear a siren, and her kids were the same age, whenever I hear a siren, I quick go, where are Daniel, Catherine, Joel? And she goes, I do the same thing. So what is it? There's those things, those automatic thoughts, automatic negative thoughts, ants that will invade our brain. And if you want to talk about the anxious thoughts multiplying within us, those little ants are like that inside our head. Because, your boss might walk into your office and maybe in your mind he just has a funny look on his face, and the next thing you know, you're collecting unemployment and, you know, standing in the welfare line. Those just And you think, why do I do that? Why do I think, why does my head go there? Regret. Something will say something and all of a sudden you feel, oh, just so responsible. And surely you could have done something to prevent this or that from happening. Those automatic things that plague us. This is a huge area of study in the world of psychology and mental health. And psychologists recommend something like this. Record, rationalize, and reflect. Record. Write down that upsetting event, that thought. Rationalize. Try to label it. What category did that thing fall into? Why did I begin to think like that? And record. Replace those negative thoughts with rational ones. Slow down our thinking. Reflect. Replace those negative thoughts. Way before modern psychology, Paul was telling us something really similar. He was saying, think on these things, things that are good and true and right. He didn't have to say, instead of thinking about the other things, it was implied by his sentence. Think on things that are pure and honorable. Slow down our thinking. Reflect on other things. This isn't just mind over matter. You know, one of my favorite movies is What About Bob? And Bob walks along and goes, I feel good, I feel great, I feel wonderful, I feel good, I feel great, I feel wonderful. He didn't feel good, great, and wonderful. You know, it's not mind over matter. I'm going to think about what is true and I'm going to think about. It's beginning to recognize the source of those negative thoughts and then reflecting on the truth of what God says and replacing those. Grab that automatic thought. Think about why you thought the thought. Replace it with the truth of God's word. So, the secret of gratitude, the secret of reflection, what it is we're thinking about. And the last thing in closing is probably just in summary of what we've talked about all month about joy, the secret of joy. So today I've given you a couple of techniques. Techniques can be good. They can be helpful. So, you know, slow down. Don't think those thoughts. Replace them with what God says about you or the situation. Techniques can be good. They can be helpful. We use them. But, you know, the Bible is way more than a book of techniques, of life skills. The Bible isn't just a book on how to live better. Sure, we need to pray. We need to take time to remember to be grateful. It's good to write down things that we're grateful for. It slows us down and it helps us to be reflective. But the Bible's not just a book of life skills. The Bible is God's narrative, his story beginning to end, of a world that he created, the life he hoped mankind would live, the story of how in our own strength, even with all these techniques, we'll stumble and fall. We'll get anxious. We'll have thoughts we're not able to control. We'll struggle and fail to be content. We'll allow our mind to pursue those. If only I had this, then I'd be happy. If only I didn't have this, then I'd be really happy. We struggle to be content. We fail to be grateful. Joy sometimes is just feels like it's beyond our reach. But at the conclusion of this letter, Paul says this, and he says in verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If this verse is familiar to you, you've probably quoted it in the context of money, because it was in that section that we read about the generosity that was expressed towards him and that Paul was provided for. So if you've ever heard this before and you've used it, you've probably used it about money, that God's going to supply everything you need. But you know what? It actually says that God will supply every need of yours. Every need of yours. The needs that we have for clothing and food and shelter. But the inside needs that we have for contentment and peace and humility. And that, and the purpose and the cause that we talked about this month, knowing that we're created for something, that God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Every need in Christ. You know, Paul I don't think he chose his word. I think he was careful in choosing his words. Christ Jesus isn't just like his name, Sheila Thompson. When Jesus is referred to as Christ Jesus, it's a reminder to us, Christ or Messiah Jesus or Savior Jesus. Paul's saying to us, everything you need was provided for you by your Savior. By your Savior, the one who lived the life that we find impossible to live. Paul said to us at one point in Scripture, he said, I know the things I'm supposed to do, and the very things I'm supposed to do, I never seem to be the things I can do. And then I do the things that I know I'm not supposed to do, but thanks be to God, my help is in Jesus. So when Paul says all your needs are going to be met, it's a reminder, they're going to be met through your Savior, through the one who lived that life that we can't live, and then died that death, took upon himself our failures, our ingratitude, our worries, our anxiety, our sin. He took it upon himself. So let's look back for a minute at that scripture that says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable. I'm going to take some liberty and I'm going to change one word. And the word's this. Let's switch whatever. If we're going to think about and meditate on the Savior who's provided for us, what if we said, whoever is true, whoever is honorable, whoever is just, whoever is pure? You know, if we look at each one of those words, whoever is true, Jesus said to us in John 14:6, he didn't just say, I know the truth and I'm going to tell you about it. He said, I am the truth. I'm the truth. Whoever is honorable. God said earlier, we looked in Philippians chapter 2, where God said that he bestowed on Jesus a name that was above every name. In other words, all the honor of the universe was due to him. Whoever is honorable, it's our Savior Jesus. Whoever is just. Isaiah, when he was talking, when he was predicting the coming of Christ, he said, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The throne and his kingdom to establish and uphold justice and righteousness. Jesus came to the earth to uphold justice. He is just and his justice itself. Whoever is pure, 1 John talks about, we're going to fix our eyes on him. We don't know what we're going to be like, but this is what we know, that when we see him, we'll be just like him, and we'll fix our hope on him and purify himself just as he is pure. Whoever is pure, Jesus, the pure Son of God. We could go on. We could go through each one of those words and make that our thought as we focus on our Savior. He's the one who's true and right and just. And at those times when we know the thing we're supposed to do and we can't do it, thanks be to God that we can come honestly before the God of peace who is there, who answers, who's near to us. We can come before him and we can confess. What does that mean? Just those honest moments of saying, I wish I could be different than what I am. And God, you know I'm trying, but this is another moment in my life where I just need a Savior. I need someone to save me. I need your intervention in my life. So what's the secret of joy being found in contentment? It's doing what we can to be thankful and grateful. It's doing what we can to capture those thoughts, those ants, those destructive things that fly around in our brain. Ah, yes, we want to be grateful. We want to reflect and think about what we should think upon. But more than anything else, we want to remember every single day. I want things in my life every single day to remind me of my need for God and for his Son, Jesus Christ, in my life. So we've finished out our book of Philippians. It's been a great one, a great time from beginning to end, talking about relationships and humility and finding joy in suffering. And we all close with this, that all our needs, that everything we need has been provided for us in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, how each of our hearts long for joy and peace and contentment. How sometimes we have it and sometimes it escapes us. But we thank you, Lord, that in Christ Jesus, you have provided for us all that is pure and good and holy, and your provision has been there for us. With those times when we stumble and fall, those times when we know the thing we're to do and we just can't do it, we thank you. We are grateful today that, God, you love us, you're looking out for us, and you've provided for us. In Jesus' name we pray.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.